Thank you for the welcome. It's really very, very good to be back with you, if I can say that, because never when I was in Chippenham had I ever entered Harden Hewish School. But since I have left Chippenham and gone to South Africa, I've now entered it on many occasions, but not really Harden Hewish School. I've been among God's people in Emmanuel Evangelical Church, and we thank God so much for Emmanuel Evangelical Church Chippenham. It wasn't here when I left for South Africa, and now it's here. And the local church is the most precious institution on earth. It's the nearest to heaven on earth you can possibly get. And the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, depending on which version of scripture you're looking at, is all about the local church. Some people think there are only 65 books in the Bible, and they ignore the Song of Solomon. Some people only think there are 64 books, and they ignore the book of Revelation as well. And I'm sure there are those who think there are only 63 books of the Bible, or maybe only one book, their favourite book. But there are 66 books of the Bible. All of them are essential for us. All of them are necessary for us. And particularly if we want to see Jesus clearly, we must know the book of the Song of Songs. Now, Song of Songs is a title which means just a song above every other song. The most wonderful song that has ever existed. This book is Hebrew poetry. Maybe you weren't very good at poetry at school, and certainly you probably weren't very good at Hebrew at school. And this is Hebrew poetry, and it doesn't rhyme, and we've got it translated into English and so on. And if we really did know Hebrew well enough, we would appreciate the Hebrew, and we'd appreciate the poetry. But the one thing we know, isn't it, as Christians, this must be about the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of Scripture is about Christ. Didn't you wish you were there on the Emmaus Road when Jesus opened up the whole of the scriptures about himself? So he opened up Song of Songs about himself. But weren't you there yesterday at that wonderful occasion? And you perhaps, well, I hope you didn't discover for the first time if you're already married. Perhaps if you're not married, you suddenly discover what marriage is all about. It's a picture of Christ's union with the church. There's something even more wonderful than human marriage. And that is another union, a deeper and more profound union. A union, by the way, which goes on forever and ever. It starts at a certain point and it never ends. Where the union of Matthew and Lucy will end, won't it? Spencer didn't emphasize that yesterday, but it will end when one of them dies and one of them goes to glory. But the union of Christ with his church has a finite beginning, but an infinite end. It just never ends at all. So that's an even more extraordinary union than marriage. And God invented marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. Now there's a wonderful union between Christ and the individual Christian. And when you are saved, you are united to Christ in a bond which will never, never be broken. And that is wonderful. But so was every other Christian as well. And the whole group of Christians across the whole of time and the whole of the world is called the church. We could call it a capital C. And it's going to be the whole community in heaven, and it's going to be there with Christ. But its expression in time and space now is the local church. And Emmanuel Evangelical Church is a taste of heaven on earth because it is united to Christ. And as we read the Song of Solomon, as we read about her love for him, then we're reading about Emmanuel Evangelical Church's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't argue with that. You may think this is a difficult book to understand, but that's something very, very simple indeed, isn't it? And Scripture interprets Scripture. So we know the Song of Solomon is about the relationship of every local church to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you put all the local churches together, they form the church which is loving Christ for the whole of eternity as his bride. So it's one thing which makes it clear it's about Jesus. And the other thing was that the whole of Scripture is about Jesus. And if you've been there on the Emmaus Road, you would have heard him expound the Song of Songs about himself. So I invite you to turn to it. And I'm going to pray as you turn to it. It's before the book of Isaiah. It's after the book of Psalms, and if you've got one of these church Bibles, I think you'll find it on page 478. Now, I use the ESV, and I may be slipping from one to the other, but I don't think you'll find there's very much difference, whatever Bible you have in your hands at the moment. So let's pray. Father, we really do want to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us before we loved him. And Father, we want to find more about his love for us so that we can responsibly love him more. We thank you that so many individuals here have been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit, a heart that instead of hating Christ, wants to love him. But Father, we are sinners and we're finite, and there are still great problems in our loving Christ. But Father, we thank you that it is the greatest desire of every Christian here to love him more and more, to honour him more and more, to understand more about him, and to serve him better and better. And we pray that as we look at the Song of Solomon this evening, however strange a book it may be, Lord, that you'd help us to love Christ more as individuals, but particularly as a church. May this church be known throughout all the local area, indeed throughout the world where it has influence, as the church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, inspire us, invigorate us, re-excite our love if our love has grown cold. Make Christ central in our life as a church, because we pray in his name. Well, just one or two words of introduction. There's always a finite time available for a sermon, but for me tonight there's even more of a finite time because I've got to catch a train. And that means I'm not going to be able to speak to many of you afterwards, and I'm going to rush away. Now, whether you consider that good news or bad news, I'll leave up to you. You don't need to tell me at all. But at the very maximum, I'll be able to preach for half an hour this evening. Second word of introduction. This book, The Song of Solomon, was written a long time ago. It's certainly about Solomon. His name gets mentioned there. It might have been written by Solomon, the same Solomon that we know who was a king. And it was written, probably, at a time when he was walking near to the Lord. You remember, his heart was taken away from the Lord. Later in his life, I never remember which way round it is, he either had 700 wives and 300 concubines, or he had 700 concubines and 300 wives. Tell me afterwards if I don't run away quickly enough. But anyway, there were so many women in his life that his heart was taken away from the Lord. So don't behave like Solomon then, but behave like Solomon here. Because he loved this woman so much. And if you go through this book, which is poetry, and some of the language is very poetic indeed, and you may not understand it, and they had different images to express their love for each other then than we have now, but when you read it through, don't miss the big message. These two characters in the ESV, called the lover and the beloved, in the NIV. In the ESV, it's simply called he and she. All right? Just make it quite clear who is speaking. And it's rather like one of these big tennis rallies. Wasn't it? In the US Open, there was a rally of 42 shots, just hammering backwards and forwards across the net. And you feel you're in the middle of a tennis match here. She praises him, and he praises her, and she praises him, and he praises her. That's what love's all about. You know, that's what's going to be happening, isn't it, today, with Matthew and Lucy? Aren't they going to be spending the whole day saying how lovely they are to each other? Well, maybe. I don't know. Don't know what happens in Ireland. Things go upside down in Ireland, doesn't it? And I think that's where they are. But there it is. That's true love, when they are delighted in each other and they express their delight for each other. And wow, they express their delight for each other in this book here of the Song of Solomon, if you go all the way through it. We haven't got time to go all the way through. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read in bits and then talk about those bits. That will save us time. And we're going to start in chapter 4, at the very end of chapter 4. Now in chapter 4, most of the chapter, he's been telling her how lovely she is. And by the way, get excited about that, won't you? Because if he is Christ and she is the church, that means Christ sees Emmanuel Evangelical Church, Chippenham, as something very, very beautiful. That's amazing, isn't it? You know each other pretty well, don't you? And sometimes you're not very beautiful. And we're not very beautiful as a church. And every local church spends its time being not very beautiful. But Christ sees us as beautiful. He died for us. He sees us as we already will be when we're perfected. He sees his bride in shining white garments. That's exciting, isn't it? Know that Christ, the infinitely holy one in heaven, looks down on this church and sees us as beautiful and wonderful and marvellous beyond description. Well, he's been saying that in chapter 4, and if you read it through, you'll see he's been saying that. And then at the end of chapter 4, this is the last thing he says before she starts speaking. And this is what he says, awake, this is verse 16, awake north wind and come south wind, blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Well, that means the local church should smell good. It has a fragrance is a much nicer word than smell, isn't it? But there should be something about a local church which is so attractive that anybody who comes near it should smell the attractiveness of Christ in the local church, and for us to be attractive to Christ. That's what it's saying there. That's the climax, if you like, of it. Now, there's a little difference between the NIV and the ESV. Don't get too worried about it. But clearly, when you get to the end of that verse there, somebody else may be speaking. Not entirely clear from the Hebrew, but in the ESV, helpfully it says, let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. Let him come and see the fruit of his work in the one he loves. Let Christ come to Emmanuel Evangelical Church and see the fruit of his love for her. Let him see the fruit which comes from this church. He loves to see the fruit. Well, I hope he does. I hope there is fruit in this church. Fruit of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see that. But now let's move into chapter 5. And the beginning of chapter 5, he is speaking again. And he says, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. By the way, garden is one of the wonderful pictures in the Bible of the church. You know, the church is a body with a head, a body with a head outside it. The church is a building, isn't it? All sorts of little pictures which show us what the church is. But here, the church is a garden which bears fruit, a garden which has fragrance in its flowers. Speaks of him walking among the lilies and so on. So at the beginning of chapter 5, he said, I've come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. A lot going on in this garden, isn't it? Like the picture of the promised land, it really is. Land flowing with milk and honey and wine and so on. And she makes a comment to her friends. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. Now, I'm not quite sure whether the title got onto the notice sheet, did it? I haven't got a notice sheet, so I don't know at all. But I call the title The Agony and the Ecstasy. It didn't get on the title. Now, don't let's be too starry-eyed about the marriage of Matthew and Lucy. They're not here, so I can actually say it. It may be wonderful today. It may have been wonderful yesterday. But there'll be times of agony in that marriage. Any married couples here who would deny that? Who've been married for any length of times? There are times of difficulty. It doesn't always go smoothly, does it? Doesn't always go smoothly between an individual Christian and Christ in that union. Doesn't always go smoothly between a church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are sinful. And Matthew and Lucy are both sinful, aren't they? At least in this picture of Christ and the church. Christ is perfect, but the church is not perfect. And because of the imperfections of the bride here, by the way, they're already married by the time you come to chapter 5, because of her imperfections, there are problems in the marriage. And the first thing that we see is the, well, we've seen a bit of ecstasy already when he comes into the garden and eats his honeycomb and honey and so on. And it all looks so wonderful. But then things get bad. And as you come on to verse 2, you find a bit of agony. Actually, you find quite a lot of agony around here. So let me read now. This is her speaking. And she's gone to bed. And she's put on her bedclothes. I don't know what sort of bedclothes they wore in those days. But she's put on her bedclothes. And she's sort of half asleep and half awake. You know that sort of feeling, don't you? And she hears a noise at the door. Listen to this. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose. It's the end of the negligence now. She's got up. I arose to open for my lover. And my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. She's opening the door to let him in. I opened for my lover. And then that terrible word, but. I forget what but is in Hebrew. Spencer will tell you afterwards. But my lover had left. What an anticlimax. She's excited. She wants to see him. She's opening the door. She expects to see him. To see the lips which are actually speaking to her. But my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, these watchmen of the walls. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, she's speaking to her friends now, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. And then her friends mock her. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? Did you see three agonizing things there? Three things which are painful to read? Three things, if you see them in a marriage, of any friends of yours in the church, you start weeping because you need to weep when marriages go wrong, don't you? Human marriages, level one marriages, I'm not spiritualizing here. I'm not saying about Christ and the church or Christ as the individual Christian. Just ordinary marriages between men and women. And one of them, in this case her, is negligent. She's lazy. She's in her comfort zone, isn't it? It's rather nice being in bed. And you've already prepared for bed and you've got your bedclothes on and so on. And in those days the floor was very, very dirty. And she'd washed her feet and she'd anointed her feet. And if she was going to go to the door to answer the knock, it would have been getting out of the comfort. It might have been cold. Well, we actually know it's pretty cold, wasn't it? Because his head was still covered with dew. It was a night like rather like last night, wasn't it? And the dew and the frost had come down. He just wanted to come indoors. It was a cold night. She didn't want to get out of bed. For a moment, only a moment of negligence can cause great damage in a marriage. Talk to married couples afterwards, and if they're honest, they won't say, no, we've never had an argument, there's never been any problems in our marriage, we've been married for 60 years, and we've never had a sad moment. They're not truthful if they say that, but just talk to them and say, has there ever been a time when one of you, just for a moment, has been negligent of the needs of the other? And because of that, it caused pain in our marriage. Well, I'm sure there'll be some who will say that to you. And it won't take long before Matthew and Lucy will say that either, will it? And that's at level one. But now, individual Christian, united to Christ in this precious union, have you ever been negligent? Have you ever woken up in the morning and said, it's too cold, I'm going to stay in bed a little bit longer? Not going to open my Bible this morning. I did it yesterday, and I'm going to do it tomorrow. But this morning is cold, and I'm in a bit of a rush anyway. So I'm going to stay in bed for a little bit longer. I'm not going to pray. And then you find during the day that something's cooled in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe if you've been more negligent than that, and been negligent for a period of time, you'll find that there's actually long-term damage done in your relationship. And then what about churches? The church is the bride of Christ. Now, churches, they wouldn't be negligent, would they, about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? They wouldn't prefer to remain in their comfort zone, would they? Biblical churches? Well, the answer is yes, isn't it? We know it by reading about the New Testament churches. Read about the church in Ephesus, in Christ's letter to the church at Ephesus. You have lost your first love. Wow, that's pretty serious, isn't it? And if they don't regain it, the lampstand will be taken away from them. What about the church at Laodicea? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any, which is almost like this picture here, if anyone will come out or invite me in, I will come in and I will sup with him. I'll have fellowship with him. No churches, Laodicea, Ephesus. In fact, nearly all those churches in the book of Revelation, representative of all the churches across all the ages, across all the world, for some of the time, churches are negligent. They fail to retain Christ as the centre. They fail to do everything because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They just go on to autopilot. Isn't autopilot really dangerous? If you go up in a plane and you see this captain and he's got these sort of rather smart things and he's the only really smartly dressed person altogether, and you rather assume he's going to fly the plane, don't you? But actually the fact is, you know, him, he's there and his co-pilot is there, but the, well, I can't say the guy, the thing that does most of the flying is the autopilot. It's switched on. Now when churches go onto autopilot, then they're in great danger of not loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ not being central. They do the activities. They fly the plane of the church. But Christ is not central. And Christ notices that. It is not a love affair. I don't want to use the word in a sentimental sort of way. But there's not a love affair between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church so much that he gave his blood for her. But the church doesn't always love him. And that's shown in lack of commitment, lack of loving each other. You've been going through the book of 1 John, haven't you? And that's all about showing our love for Christ by showing our love for each other and so on. And the church simply fails to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that will never happen to this church. You're a young church. Perhaps, your pastor will tell me afterwards, you're still in the honeymoon period. Do you want to speak publicly to that or to tell me privately? You've moved on beyond the honeymoon period. Okay, now I won't ask for the implications of that, but it's not always honeymoon, is it? You've got challenges. You've got challenges to be committed as a church to the Christ whom you love, and so on. And that means all individuals who are members of the church being committed as a church. So negligence does go on, and that's very painful to look at in the local church. And then there's a bit more suffering, wasn't it? Because she repented, and she went to the door, and he wasn't there. The suffering of desertion. The agony of desertion. Now, many individual Christians have seen that in their personal life. Our personal Christian lives are not just up all the time on the graph. So you're looking the other way. Up all the time as you go through your life. They're up and they're down. And they're up and they're down. And they're up and they're down. And later on, maybe your downs are higher than your ups were originally. And you do grow in sanctification. But you go through periods in your Christian life personally when, because of your negligence, then you fail to have the joy, the peace, the exhilaration you had when you first believed. And you know what? It's painful. And you know what? If it's painful, you can be encouraged. Because separation is only painful if you love the other person, isn't it? If you hate the other person, you rather want to be separated. But desertion is something which only is painful if, in fact, you love each other. Sometimes during the honeymoon period, there it is, the man and the woman are spending all their time with each other, the bride and bridegroom, and they're still perfect in each other's sight. Yes, there are arguments in honeymoons as well. And then the time comes and they go back to work, and they have to spend time away from each other. And that's really very painful indeed. Why is it painful? Because they love each other. and they want to be with each other. And sometimes the man may have to go off to a far country, and he's going to be away for 2 weeks, and his wife really suffers during that time. 2 weeks! It seems an eternity! And I know you can Skype and you can sort of send photographs and so on nowadays, and so on, but it's still pretty painful, isn't it? Not the contact we had. Well, God allows it to be painful to us. David, that great man of God, says so often in the Psalms, doesn't it? How long, O Lord? I want to get back to the relationship I was with, I had with you at the very beginning. Now, you only feel the pain if you really love. So be encouraged at the moment. If you are, let's use a term which may be too strong, you're feeling spiritually depressed. You're feeling the pain of not having the vibrancy of your personal life with Christ that you once had. You're going through the motions of service. You're dutiful, but you're doing it out of a sense of duty more than out of a sense of love. And you want to do it out of a sense of love. If it's painful, be encouraged, persevere, do the right thing. Do actually what this woman did here. And then you'll find the joy returns even better than it was during the honeymoon. So that's agony, the feeling of desertion. There's a bit more agony as well, isn't there, by the way? When she's repented, she goes out on the streets of the city. Now, I know Chippenham's a lovely, safe place, and you don't have sort of watchmen guarding the city and so on in Chippenham at night. You don't have police cars touring around and so on. And if you're out at night on your own, they're not going to come and stop you and think you're up to something pretty bad. In South Africa, we have security men going around all the time and the police going around all the time. And if you're walking on your streets on your own, even if you're a committed Christian, those security vehicles may stop you and they may challenge you. They won't do in general what these watchmen did to her, and that was beat her up. That was pretty cruel, wasn't it? The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. Well, she shouldn't have been there. She was there because she was looking for her husband, who'd seemed to have deserted her. She was courageous in looking for him. We can commend her for that. She went through suffering because she wanted the relationship restored. I hope you do that as an individual. And I hope if ever there comes a time as a church when you feel that something's gone wrong in your relationship with Christ and you're on autopilot or you're doing things out of duty and you're doing things just because you always do the things and familiarity breeds contempt, at those moments, be willing to suffer. Be willing to do anything to get that relationship with Christ restored. That's what this is saying. She was willing to go out and go through the agony of physical suffering in order for the relationship to be restored. And there's one more bit of agony here as well, isn't there? If you look at verse 9, these mocking friends. Now, if you're at university and you just go to church on Sundays, you're not normally going to be mocked for that. But if you're red hot on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ and you're always wanting to witness for him and so on, people are going to mock you. It's the same with the church. There are plenty of non-Christ exalting churches around that are in their comfort zone and they're not really preaching Christ and wanting to honour Christ and wanting to go out and suffer for Christ. There are plenty of churches like that. And you know what? If this church is really on fire for Christ, if you get rid of those 3,000 leaflets and next year you say, no, we're going to have 20,000 and we're not just going to have 10,000 leaflets because we want to honour Christ and we want to show people our wonderful Saviour. Well, if you do that, you'll be mocked as a church. Other churches will say that church is just too keen. Just as people say as individuals, we're too keen. And her friends are saying that, aren't they? How is your beloved better than others? Most beautiful of women. How is your beloved better than others that you tell us to find him? Don't you smell the sort of mocking spirit of that? What is special about your God compared with all the other gods worshipped by all the other people? That's a pretty fashionable statement, isn't it, nowadays? And we've got to show that he's special. Well, we get back to ecstasy again. She responds, and she responds with great excitement. Now, this is where the poetry comes in. And don't get frightened And don't think, husbands, that you must describe your wives in this way if you really love her, or wives, you must describe your husbands in this way if you really love her. I can't imagine Matthew is using this language or Lucy is using this language today, wherever they are. But this is what she says about him. My lover is radiant and ruddy. Well, you can say your husband is radiant. He's not going to be too offended at that. That's wonderful. Outstanding among 10,000. You can certainly say that, can't you? His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. You can't say that if your husband is bald, can you? His eyes are like doves. Wives, have you ever said that to your husbands? Like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. Well, you could say that, couldn't you? I hope you could say that about your husband. And I hope, husbands, you could say that about your wife. Because actually the language to which he, with which he refers to her is equally exotic language. But don't forget, this is Hebrew. This is, you know, quite a long time ago, about 3,000 years ago. And they express their love in different ways. But wives, express your love for your husbands, and husbands, your love for the wives. Think of words. They love words which would actually describe them. But what we're going to do is just take the big picture from this. Some commentators and some great Christians of the past have put some spiritual meaning on each of those words. Now, we're not going to do that now. I was with a child in South Africa the other day, and she was so excited to show me this new book she had. Now, it was one of those very low-tech books that we always used to have. And you open the book, and all sorts of things come out of the book, stand up in three dimensions. And this was a big book about the big five animals in South Africa. And you open the book, and there are these lions and rhinoceroses and everything like that, elephants and so on. And they stood out of the page, and the child was really excited about it. Well, of course, every preacher from every passage of Scripture needs to do that, don't they? There's the passage of Scripture. Open the passage of Scripture. So the big five or the big three stand out of the page. Now, when we look at this passage, what is the big message? What is the elephant that stands out of here? Well, quite clearly, the elephant is, she is praising him, and she is praising him in detail. She almost goes through his whole anatomy and describes it from tail to toe, doesn't she? Praising is not generalities. If we spend our time in church singing those 9-11 sort of hymns, you know the ones I mean? I love you, I love you, I love you. That's nine words and it's repeated 11 times. That is not praising Christ and loving Christ. But if we pick out things from the Scripture about our Lord Jesus Christ, if we can praise him in detail, not anatomically, although he was a man, but he wasn't actually particularly good looking as a man, was he? He was like a sort of piece of dry root. And if you look at him in his most glorious, he's covered with blood on a cross. But if you look at Christ in all his attributes, in all his offices of what he's done for us, just study that so you can praise him. And as you praise him, then you're showing your love for him. That's what we've got to do, isn't it? Some people here are studying, I don't know, but perhaps they're not, but people study biology, don't they? And they study paleontology, and they study cosmology, and they study archaeology, and so on. Well, of course, the best subject is theology, because that's the study of God, and in particular, Christology, the study of Christ, because by knowing Christ, we know God. By the way, I hope you do know Christ. This might all seem rather strange. Personal relationships, loving relationships, praising in detail, bonding together, a union which is even greater than marriage. That's what Christianity is all about, and perhaps you don't understand that. And if you don't, you really better understand it, not just simply to understand the book of Song of Songs, but to understand the whole scripture. So please do it. Speak to the elders. Give up everything in order to find out about this wonderful relationship. But for all of us who are Christians, we need to spend the whole of our lives and the whole of eternity finding out more about Christ so we can praise him more and more and more and more in detail. We're not going to say that his legs are like pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. But we're going to speak about his character. We're going to speak about what he's done for us as prophet and priest and king. We can say why we love him in all that he has done for us. We can find out about the inner nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, what made him tick as a person, and see the most beautiful specimen of humanity that has ever existed. And we need to know it in detail. And praise needs to be in detail. And that's where the ecstasy begins. There's nothing ecstatic about praising in generalities, but there's something wonderful about praising Christ in detail. That's why come along on every occasion when Christ is opened up through the scriptures. Well, sorry, the scriptures are opened up concerning Christ. So you can see him more clearly. So you can praise him more. So you can love him more. And so as the church as a whole will love him more and more and more and more. And did you see what the climax? Well, so we didn't read it earlier on, do we? So I must read the climax now. Here it is. We come to this end of this section of praise. And then that's what she says. She has described the one about whom her friends were mocking her. And she says, in answer to the question, how is your beloved better than others? She describes him and she says, and this is so wonderful, and it should be a banner over every Christian church, isn't it? This is my beloved. This is my friend. This one that I've described, I know I've described him to you. Well, we don't have a church building here. We have a school, and I suppose we're not allowed to put a notice up after the, you know, outside there, saying, for Emmanuel Evangelical Church, Chippenham, Christ, in all his beauty and all his glory and all his wondering and all his majesty, he is our beloved. He is our friend. He is the one that we love above all others. And what we want to do is live out every aspect of our church life together to show our love for him because he first loved us. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? But can you use that individually, and can we use it as a church to describe the Lord Jesus Christ? That's pretty good modern language, isn't it? Translated from the Hebrew. There's nothing sort of over-exotic or poetic about that. It's a statement of fact. The one that we can describe as so wonderful, and we need to describe, and we need to parade before other people, he is our beloved. He is our friend. None others. We may never love a whole lot of other things. We may have our heroes among human beings, but our real lover is the one who is the greatest human being ever, the man who is God. Well, the time is up, and we could have gone on, because she suddenly then discovers her lover. And as we move into chapter 6, and her friends say, where is your lover gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your lover turn, that we may look with him? And she then has found him. My lover has gone down to his garden. Where do you find Christ? In the church. If you haven't yet found the Lord Jesus Christ, keep coming here. I don't want to insult you, but I'm speaking to everybody, but particularly those who haven't found Christ. You are a miserable specimen, aren't you? I'm rushing off to the train, so you can't attack me for it afterwards, but it's biblical. You're a sinner. You're horrible. In the sight of God, you're infinitely offensive, aren't you? Unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see you as lovely. He sees you as hideous, because that's what you are. And you need to admit that you're a horrible, repugnant sinner, offensive in the sight of God. But you also need to know that the Bible says there is a wonderful and glorious and infinitely beautiful Saviour there. And call upon God for mercy, because he will show you his Son in the scriptures. So you can then say, he is my beloved. He is my friend. I am his and he is mine. End of verse 3 of chapter 6. I am my lover's. I belong to Christ. And my lover is mine. He belongs to me. And, a bit poetic at the end, he browses among the lilies. He loves to be among Christians. He walks among the faithful churches in Revelation. So be encouraged. Take this gospel out. Make sure all those leaflets and more get out, because Chippenham needs to know this. Doesn't it? And if you really love him, you're always going to be wanting to parade the one whom you love. And loving is not something sentimental. It's about pleasing him. It's about benefiting him. It's about working for him.